Orville Freestone Jr., Wednesday, September 15th, 2010.
How many of you have ever been to a remnant sale, a carpet remnant or a materials remnant? You know that a remnant is a very small part of leftover from a bigger job. But you also know that sometimes those remnants can be very useful for uses that are quite unusual. I'm going to talk to you tonight about remnants. It's one of the great important doctrines of the Bible. It's one of the doctrines that must be understood in order to rightly divide the word of truth, and one on which many people have gone astray. We're all familiar with the story of how God began in Genesis with the human race, with one man and one woman. And we're familiar with the story of how sin and evil came into this world and into human nature. Now, it was not the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil that brought sin into the world. It was the disobedience of Adam and Eve that brought sin into the world. They were given one command by God, and they disobeyed him. And then in the next generation, we see the outworking of that kind of sin. G.K. Chesterton said that the doctrine of original sin is the one Christian doctrine that is capable of empirical proof. By which he meant to say what Paul said, all have sinned. There is no exception. So sin entered the world then, and God then provided for an atonement, and he gave them a way to follow to please him. And that was, as Jiminy Cricket said in the movie, let your conscience be your guide. But in the following chapters in Genesis, we see what a reliable guide conscience is. So the principle of that age was conscience. There is a conscience in everyone that makes him know whether he's doing right or whether he's doing wrong. The devil was right when he told Adam and Eve that they would know good and evil and become as gods. That evil that they would come to know is sin. Before, they had known only good. But as time went on, sin worked its work in the human society, and as people increased in numbers, they increased in wickedness. And so we read that God decided to destroy the human race because of their wickedness. But we read in 1 Peter, the third chapter, we begin with verse 18 to keep the continuity of his thought. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, plural, having just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once in the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The very water that destroyed the world, the human population, saved Noah and his family. But that was the remnant of faith from the earliest age. Eight persons out of the entire world. And through them, God began anew. We read in Genesis 6, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of, or the story of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation or in his time. And Noah walked with God. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then he gave him instructions on the ark. And then in the eighth chapter of Genesis, verse 20, we read, "And Noah built it an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth," and so forth. But this was the end of the first age, and the first remnant was eight souls, as Peter said, from the time of that first age. Now, I've often been asked the question, not lately, but often in the past, were those people of faith in that day, were they saved? Well, this is something needful to understand in studying the Old Testament to understand and appreciate it. The New Testament uses the word saved very often. When Juanita was talking to her Jewish friend many years ago, she said, "Celia, you need to be saved." And Celia says, "Why? Am I in some sort of danger?" Well, as a matter of fact, yes. And that is the story of the New Testament. Christ came to save us from sin, to save us from hell, to save us from ourselves and our own sins. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and they are two very different languages. They do not even belong to the same language family. And the idioms and the words used in the Old Testament are different in many ways than those in the New. And you don't read the word saved in the Old Testament very many times, and none in that sense. For in the Old Testament, the standard that God gave to Noah and to those following him was righteousness. In the Old Testament, we read of a righteous man, or we read of another word of a similar meaning, of a just man. And by that was meant one who lives and behaves right. And we read in Genesis 6, that Noah was a just man and perfect, that is, sincere or open in his time. And Noah walked with God. Now, that is the equivalent of the New Testament phrase of living the Christian life. Noah walked with God, and he was a just man. We read of Abraham, a little later we are going to, where he believed in the Lord, and that was counted to him for righteousness, and he was deemed a righteous man. And we see that in both of these, being just and being righteous in the Old Testament was a matter of faith. Abraham believed in the Lord, and his faith was deemed to him for righteousness. So in the Old Testament, when we read of godly people or those who are people of faith, those whom the New Testament would call saved, it is righteous or just, and the Proverbs is full of those phrases, as Brother Crook has been reading to us from the Proverbs. So keep that in mind in studying the Old Testament and in trying to equate it with the New Testament, but throughout, the basis of justness or righteousness or being saved is faith. Faith in the revealed will of God and yielding to Him. So in Noah's time, the standard for that age was not just conscience, but righteousness and walking with God. And there were 8 souls who were the remnant of that first age. Then, turning to the 11th chapter of Genesis, and beginning with the 27th verse, we read, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred," and so forth. So from the days of Noah to the days of Abraham, the standard of God for humankind was righteousness, walking with God, which was an act of faith. But in the meantime, between those two chapters, the population of the earth had grown great. The Tower of Babel had been built. And with the Tower of Babel, idolatry was for the first time introduced into human society. And the Tower of Babel, one of the reasons God scattered the people, it was dedicated to idolatry. We read that they decided to build a tower that would reach into the heavens. And on top of that tower, around the edge of the platform were the signs of the heavens around a temple. They were the signs that we know today as the zodiac, the beginning of idolatry. And the nations of the earth became not only wicked, as they were before the flood, but they became, in addition, idolatrous. But God then limited his direct dealings in mankind through one family. They were the remnant of faith from that second great age. There was Terah and Abram and Lot and Sarah. That was four or five, if you count Haran, who is deceased. They were the remnant of that second age, and they were the family through whom God would start over again. One of the things that is so impressive in studying the Bible this way is God never repairs humankind. He destroys them, but he never repairs it. He begins over again. He began over again with a remnant, with Noah. Now he begins over again with a family, again, the family of Abram. And through Abram, he continues the revelation of himself to godly people. So this Abram believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the standard of God in Abram's day was faith. Faith in the revealed word of God. So it was also conscience, righteousness, and faith. Then, after many centuries, again, God had to begin over again. In the 19th chapter of 1 Kings and verse 18, we read an incident in the life of Elijah. Now, in the meantime, Solomon's kingdom had gone to wreck. His son was, as Solomon himself would say, a fool. And due to his folly, the Israelite kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And the first kingdom of the nation of Israel, which composed of 10 of the Israeli tribes, was a servant of Solomon to begin with. But he said, if the Israel continues to go to Jerusalem and to worship the Lord God in the temple, the heart of the people will turn again into the son of David, and I'll lose my throne. So he began idolatry in the kingdom of Israel by building two golden calves, placing one at a sanctuary at each end, north and south, of the land of the kingdom of Israel, and instituted idolatry there. Now you understand, they did not abandon the worship of the Lord. They only added the worship of the Baal. And things got worse and worse. There was not one godly king in that northern kingdom of Israel. And so the moral and spiritual standard continued to grow worse. So in 1 Kings 19, beginning with, verse 15. Elijah had already killed the prophets of Baal. He had already incurred the wrath of Jezebel, and he had fled to the desert of Sinai. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return by way of the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint king over Israel. And Elisha son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth of the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." This was the remnant of the northern kingdom of Israel that remained true to the Lord, because Elijah had complained to the Lord that he was the only one left. And God said here that he had 7,000 who were loyal. And the standard of God in that day, from the day of Moses, was the covenant. In turning to the worship of Baal, they had turned away from the covenant of God with Israel, the covenant of the law, which was the standard of that time. But here there was a remnant of 7,000 who were faithful to the covenant, to the Lord God of Israel. And that brings us up to the Christian era. So in the Romans, Paul is explaining the basics of the gospel of this age. And the gospel had spread widely by his time. And the Jewish opposition to the gospel had only increased exponentially as the years went by. And it became a problem for the true believers. Why is Israel turning away from their king? Why is Israel turning away from the Redeemer? He had all the qualifications. He was the son of David. He was showed all of the signs that to fulfill the words of the prophets, and he gave every reason for his qualifications, and yet Israel was turning more and more away. Well, looking back over the centuries, we can see that they continued to turn away from the gospel, and they have, for the most part, been the enemies of the gospel for these 20 years. But Paul's point is, though the Jewish nation turned away from the gospel, there is a remnant of believers among Israel. And in Romans 11, in verse 1, I say, then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that statement of Paul is true today, just as it was then, and this is one of the key points to correctly, rightly dividing the Word of God. It is one of the key points on which the most of the Protestant world has shipwrecked and turned away from God's Word in saying that the church has replaced Israel. There is no future for Israel. We are Israel, claiming all the promises of God to Israel, but repudiating all of the judgments against Israel that God gave. Even now, there is a remnant of faith. And this was true in Paul's day. It has been true in every Christian century. For years, there was a Hebrew Christian branch of the church in the Holy Land and Syria, and even in Mesopotamia, or Babylon as it was called at that time. And throughout the Christian age, there have always been Jewish believers. And closer to our own time, one of them was a prime minister of Britain. And various well-known Hebrew Christians, and today there are many, very many. So there is a remnant of Israel today. And God is working through that remnant, and he has not cast off his people whom he foreknew. And so today, the standard of God, of mankind, is the gospel and obedience to that gospel. And for Israel, there remains to this day an elect remnant. Then, while we're talking about the church age, let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the apostle is discussing what were very puzzling circumstances to the believers of his day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read, if I turn to it, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Greek word for a falling away is the word apostasy. Apostasy means a repudiation of the gospel. Now, there are many ways to repudiate the gospel. We can repudiate its authority over us, or we can repudiate certain teachings of the church that we find distasteful. But today, and right here in our own city, there are numbers of people of the cloth, as they like to call themselves, standing in pulpits who disbelieve and preach their disbelief of every Christian doctrine, and yet they call themselves Christians and they call us radicals. There have been other times in the past 2,000 years where this has happened. It happened notoriously during the Reformation, but this tells us, this does not tell us when the end will come, but it does tell us that toward the end of this age, this gospel age, that there will be but a remnant left faithful to the gospel. So it should not puzzle us when we see people who in the name of Christ deny the gospel. But it should encourage our hearts to know we, if this be that time, are among the remnant. Would you not consider an honor to be among the remnant of the true and the faithful to the gospel? This is the story of the Bible from the beginning to the end, that mankind only grows more sinful and more godless. And at various times, God calls a halt. He brings his judgment. He begins anew. We are nearing such a time again. But then turning back again to the 11th chapter of Romans, we read something that gives the lie to those who would reinterpret the scriptures, spiritualize them, and read Israel out of the plan of God. In Romans 11, 25 and 29, we read, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that is the mystery of Israel's blindness, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, in part because there is a remnant, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins." And the standard in that day to come for the remnant of Israel will still be the gospel, when all Israel shall be saved. There always has been a remnant of faith, faithful to God. So count yourself happy to be honored to be a part of the remnant of faith in this dark time.